think of all the things. I don't want to turn this on. Jeff, we okay? And this is off. All right. Our world's in a panic today. And for the most part, I think I can see in you that are here today, and the reason you're here today is because you've chosen not to panic with the rest of the world. And I always joke about some of the things that the news media does for us today, but I won't go into all that right now. But our world's in a panic today, but we're not. You've seen some pictures here. I'm amazed at the mindless panic of our media today. Well, there's some smart people there, isn't there? Remember when you listen to the news, and I tell this to people all the time, and they really never quite get it, they're selling you a product. It doesn't matter if you're listening to conservative news. Some people say, well, bless God, I only listen to conservative news. They're selling you a product. You listen to liberal news. They're selling you a product. I just soon shut it all off myself. But you can't help. But there's some great ideas there to help you out, just to make sure that we are concerned about your safety. We're on top of this thing. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Tom Hanks and his wife, Rita Wilson, both have been diagnosed with coronavirus. You know, the flu's a whole lot worse when they give it a name. Just like the winter storms that we have around here, a whole lot worse when they give them a name. But I just laugh at it. But I just thought, I just need to get away from this thing. And somebody sent me that. I thought, boy, that's good. I actually did turn the news on the other night just to see how long it took them. It didn't take them more than a day to blame it on Trump. I need to get out and take a long walk talking to the Lord. And I went out the other night and spent what I call it a prayer walk, and just enjoyed some time talking to the Lord. Sweet hour of prayer. Usually when I go on these walks, they're sweet hours of prayer and talk to the Lord about you. And I got that picture a little bit after the sunset colors were not as good as they normally were, because I was in the woods, because I was on a mission. I thought for sure, if you know me, I like to be outdoors. I usually have a Zoom camera with me, not the best, but it's got a good zoom if I can hold it still enough. I like to try to get pictures of wildlife. And I thought for sure I saw a bobcat. So I was sneaking up on that bobcat, and I thought, I'm going to get a picture. And it's staying right there. But I didn't have my good camera. I had to get real close because all I had was my phone camera. And I thought, I'm going to see what I can do to get this picture of a bobcat. But I finally came right up on it and realized it wasn't a bobcat at all. It was a Kubota. I tried. All right. I did come up on a bobcat once, but by the time I got a picture of it, it was already running. It wasn't a real pretty one anyway. I'm in the one that purrs and everything else. But I got thinking, you know, what would happen if we ever faced a real disaster? You see the foolishness going around today over a threat of a possible disaster? What would happen if there was a real? I can guarantee you much of us wouldn't survive past the first couple of days if there was a real disaster in this country. Someone encouraged me a number of years ago to read a book that's written by Ted Koppel. A lot of you maybe know him. The book is entitled Lights Out. Anybody ever read that book? That book discusses a looming cyber disaster on our power grid. What would happen? And by the way, that could happen very easily. It's happened locally and regionally already, and the impact was astounding, amazing, because of the panic. Or even easier yet, and it could happen any time, the capability is there for an EPS, they call it, electronic pulse bomb, to go off. If you're not familiar with what that is, it's similar to an atomic bomb, but it doesn't harm anybody. It goes off in the atmosphere. And if something like that happened, every piece of electronic equipment you have would be worthless. It'd be dead. You think of that. No power, no water, no sewer, no telephone. So you can, no Facebook. That would be a blessing there. Nothing at all. Think of the panic that would happen. And you see what happens on Black Friday. Folks kept trampling each other to get, in the last week, folks are trying to get the toilet paper. I don't know what they're going to do with all that stuff. There's going to be a whole lot of teepeeing going on in a couple of weeks. But all the craziness, what would happen if there was a real panic? If people had a real need? Think of the millions of people. We're close enough to a big city, though we don't like to claim it as a part of our state. I wish it was their own state. In fact, I wish they were their own continent. And I wish we'd send them all somewhere. Folks would be coming out here by the millions finding your food. And they won't care who they kill to survive. And he discusses the real threat. Now, whether it's a... And by the way, it is a very real threat. And we are not prepared for it. And we really cannot prepare for such a thing. But it is a very real possibility. Now I just scared everybody, didn't I? In reality, we've got a God that's still in control. Amen? I read in the Bible about the judgments of God, about heaven and hell. And I realize Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And some folks will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you will one day. You will believe that there's a heaven and hell one day if you don't today. It's amazing to me, and we can laugh at the world for this, but we as Christians are just as guilty as the world in some of these things. We believe the scientists over the Bible today. Did you catch that? I've learned to be, I like to read history, I like to read science. I've learned to be a little bit skeptical of what science tells us. For example, just this past week, I've done a little bit of, read a number of different papers on a man, Willard Libby. I don't know if that name means anything to most of you. He won a Nobel Prize in 1960 when he lived in Chicago. He came up with this idea of radiocarbon dating. And he was given a Nobel Prize for it. Now, this system of dating he has been proven over and over again that it's ineffective outside about, well, the secular media, the secular resources say 50,000 years. And the Christian resources say under 10,000 years. It's completely ineffective. But the interesting thing is that's the cornerstone of the faith of evolution today. These rocks are billions and billions of years old because of radiocarbon. He himself, Mr. Libby himself, said that this is not accurate. And if you put into that any type of catastrophe, like an ice age, somebody told me this week that I was visiting with, well, you know, these things happen in the ice age, or I said, or some of us like to believe the flood. And he didn't know how to take that. I just become skeptical of some of the things that it's been proven ineffective, inaccurate, and unreliable, yet we still look to it as the foundation of so-called science today. Or maybe this one hits a little closer to home. We value the doctor's diagnosis more than the preacher's assessment of things. Hello? Now you say, well, that's everybody else. Oh, really? We hear the news media reports and with more interest than we hear the preaching of the Bible today. How many were glued to preachers this week? Well, I can't get enough preaching. I don't read some messages. We want to listen to the news, even though they're selling us something that we really don't want to buy into. Or the weather forecast concerns us more than the signs of the time that we're living in today. Huh? Are you with me this morning? You think about that. If we're honest, we say, yeah, that's true. And of course, the internet's made all of us an expert, right? We all know everything. Somebody showed me something this week. It's amazing. All these people that were experts on climate change last week are experts on the chromosome or the flu symptoms this week. They're all doctors this week. Last week they were all scientists because we're all experts and we know more than everybody else. We've got my opinions more important than reality. That's the world that we live in today. But let me ask you something. What should be my greatest concern? What should be my greatest concern? My greatest concern, to be quite honest with you, I get up every day thinking this could be the day Jesus comes. Amen? Jesus could come today. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. In Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13 says, looking unto that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the thing that we live for. That's the thing that thrills us more than anything else. That's the thing that I get, that gets me up and going every morning. Boy, this could be the day that Jesus comes. I want to be alert. I want to be awake. I want to be alive when Jesus comes back again. We're longing for that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and with and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. What a source of comfort that Jesus is coming back again. That's the blessed hope. That's the thing we look forward to more than anything else. And not only that, but it's something that that keeps us going for God. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got a couple of verses I want to show you this morning. Some folks will say, well, that Christianity is just a crutch. Yeah, it is just a crutch, but you need one just like I need one. Hello? We all need a crutch. We all need something to lean on. You're a fool if you think you can get by without something to lean on. It is a crutch, and I'm grateful for that crutch. It's one that works just great. And we're looking forward to the soon return of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 50 says, but this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In other words, my body's going to die and be put in a grave one day. And I'll be asleep. This flesh and blood, the way it is now, can't come into the presence of God. Because this sin, flesh is tainted by sin. I've got a sin nature. But we shall be changed. That means our sin nature is going to be taken away because we know Christ is our Savior. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because the law condemns me as a sinner, and because I am a sinner, I'm condemned to die. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can give us the victory. And notice verse number 58. That's my favorite verse out of all this section. That He's coming again. That's our blessed hope. Therefore, if we keep our eyes fixed on Him and the promise of His soon return, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That keeps me faithful in serving Him. Our blessed hope is the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is it our blessed hope, it's an eternal hope. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 21. Oh, what a hope we have in Jesus. What a life we have in Him. Revelation chapter number 21. We can say we've read the end of the book. Amen? We know how it all works out at the end. Now, there's a whole lot of things that happen between the end and now, but we know where we're going to be in the end. We know where it's all going to be fine in the end, and we can hold on to that. We can rest assured that God has got it all under control. There's nothing that takes place today that God's not aware of. God knows more about anything than we can that we can ever dream up, that we can worry about. God's got it all under control. And God tells us where it's all going to end. In Revelation 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Folks are concerned about saving the planet. I'm not concerned about saving the planet. I'm looking forward to God destroying this planet and making a new heaven and a new earth. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst and a fountain of water of life freely.'" Go to that's the second to last chapter. It gets better. The last chapter is chapter number 22. "And He showed me pure river," a glass of water at least. Let me get a drink if I can. Excuse me. You want a drink? Anybody want to share? I'm passing around. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life. There, the crystal proceeded out of the as crystal proceeding out of the throne of God as a lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life." Isn't that good? God transplanted that from the Garden of Eden, by the way, "which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. For they shall need no candle, neither light for the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. He said unto me, 'These things are faithful and true.' And the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent His angel and showed these things to His servants, and the things which must shortly be done." Oh, I love this. "And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." We have an eternal hope. What a day that will be. I wanted to sing a song, but I don't think I can. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What should we be worried about? I was talking to somebody the other day. He said, "Oh, I've been telling you it's going to happen. You just wait and see what happens." And this was before all the news took place. And as you know, I'm not much concerned about that. What I am concerned is about my kinfolk, my neighbors, my co-workers that are not going to be sharing that eternal day with me, that are lost for all eternity. We're so concerned about the things of this world. What am I going to do to take care of my needs for tomorrow? What about the souls of men that are lost and dying and on their way to hell? That ought to be the thing we're most concerned about. That ought to be the thing that's consuming us. We're all consumed about what's going on in the news. They're closing the schools. They're doing this. The sound system's waking people up. I like that once in a while. We're concerned about this or that. That could happen. It might happen. What about we know that if anybody dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Where's our concern? We're concerned about the wrong things. We're consumed with the wrong things. In fact, before we get to Revelation 21 and 22 that tell us the last chapter, our hearts ought to be broken when we read Revelation chapter number 20. That's where we ought to be focused on today. Look, if you will, to Revelation chapter number 20, and we're just going to close here. And oh, what does it mean to us? Well, isn't it terrible that so-and-so is sick, or so-and-so has died, or what's going on in this case? And we're all consumed with what's going on, but where are those that are crying for the souls of men? Where are those that are giving of themselves to tell others about Jesus Christ, bearing the reproach and the shame of the ridicule of those who will laugh? It's something far more important than somebody getting a bad case of the flu, or pandemic, or whatever we want to call it. You see, we're all sick unto death. And not just death in this world. We're going to die and spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. But why doesn't that concern us? Because the devil's got us so consumed with things that are of lesser importance. And we think that they're so important. But what about the souls of men? Revelation chapter number 20. And when the thousand, verse number 7, when the 1,000 years were expired, that's the millennial reign of Christ, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. He's chained up for 1,000 years. And before that, he was loosed to wreak havoc in the earth. And he should go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together into the battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went out into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp and the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone. Praise the Lord, the devil's going to be finally dealt his final blow, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a place God's prepared for the devil and those that have fallen, the demons that have followed him, the beast and the false prophet that folks get so concerned about identifying him that God says, that's not your concern today. And I saw a great white throne. There's what we ought to be thinking about. And him that sat on the throne, who's the face of the earth and heaven, fled away, and there was found no place for them. No one could escape his judgment eyes. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The only way to be written in the book of life is to trust Christ as your Savior. Without that, you're going to be numbered with this crowd. In verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What ought to be our concern today? More than anything else, I think every one of us can say, I know somebody that needs to know Jesus as their Savior. You know, the sad thing is today, in most of our minds, the devil has so diluted the gospel message to us, we think, well, you know, their life would be a whole lot better if they got saved. That's neither here nor there, what their life is like on this earth. What we ought to be weeping for and crying out to God, God, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell unless they get saved. Boy, that'd stir us to tell them the gospel message. That stir us to tell them about Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him, He said. He is the only way of salvation. We said, well, yeah, we believe that, but do we really believe that? Are we really concerned? Are we really broken? Are we spending as much time fretting and stewing over that as we are fretting and stewing about the economy or the political situation or whatever the sickness is that's going on in our country today? What do we get most concerned about? What keeps us up at night? Well, I don't know what's going to happen this election. I don't know what's going to happen with this sickness going around. I don't know what's going to happen with my retirement pension plans and my investments. I don't know what's going to happen with this and that and the economy and all the things that are taking place in our country. But we ought to be saying, I know what's going to happen to my next door neighbor that's lost and on their way to hell. I know what's going to happen with my family members that are lost and on their way to hell. That ought to keep us up at night. That ought to stir our hearts. That's the thing that we ought to be most concerned and consumed about. Not, do I have enough supplies to get me through this hardship? Can I make it through? Am I got enough protection? Do I got enough ammo to keep my... And somebody said, well, I've got all this stockpile of ammo. Who are you going to be shooting when they show up at your door for food? That's going to be your loved ones, your family members. You're going to shoot them dead out there? How stupid are you? I'm sorry, that's a bad word. That's a truthful word, though, isn't it? How foolish can he be? What are you going to do? I got to put a padlock in our toilet paper supply here at church because people are panicking. Oh, no! And somebody said the widow gave her last roll of toilet paper, and Jesus blessed her for that. The widow's roll instead of the widow's mite. We're so consumed about the silliness and the conspiracy theories and all the things that... We don't know if that's true or not, depending on whose news media you're buying their product from. But we do know that this book is true. We do know that heaven and hell are real. We do know that we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God and the presence of the devil in the place that God's prepared for them. But what about our neighbors? What about our loved ones? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we concerned about them? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, with our heads bowed, eyes closed.